The book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 24, and I want to read from verse 19. It's a short Bible reading at the end of this chapter. It is related to the harvest time, and that's the reason why we're drawing your attention to it this morning. Deuteronomy 24, beginning to read at verse 19. And when you find the place, then we will read together the word of God. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger or the alien, for the fatherless and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee and all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the fowler, for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. And may it please the Lord to bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. The verses before us in Deuteronomy chapter 24 take us out into the harvest field somewhere in the land of Israel. The day is drawing to a close, and the work of harvesting is almost done for the day. The wagon is piled high with sheaves. It's been a very productive day, and the laborers are thankful to God for the bountiful harvest. The oxen are straining at their collars to get to the stalls. The laborers have been in the field since daybreak. It's been a long, exhausting day. They're tired and they're weary. But now that the field is cleared, it's time to go home. They are thankful that their work for the day has come to an end. Tomorrow will soon come around, and it will bring another field to harvest and another day of intense labor. And so they start for home. But before they do so, the farmer pauses for a moment to survey the gleaned field one more time before he retires for the day. In the distance, something catches his eye standing there in the corner of the field. Still standing in the golden sunset is a solitary sheaf, described here as a forgotten sheaf. His first instinct is to go back and to fetch it, as a farmer would do. When God suddenly stepped into the situation and overruled by reminding the farmer of his own precious word, "Thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow." Now, these verses before us teach us something about God's provisions of grace for his people. Now, at the season of harvest, we're thankful to God for his bountiful supply. And we are constantly being reminded of how God provides for humanity. But at the same time, God provides many spiritual blessings for his church and for his people. So while we have a lot to be thankful for in the literal harvest, we as the people of God have much to be thankful for the spiritual harvest and the spiritual blessing. So with these thoughts before us, thinking about the temporal harvest and then the spiritual harvest, let us have a look at what the Bible has got to say to us here about this subject of the forgotten sheaf standing there in the corner of the field. I have three very simple things that I want to share with you from this portion before us today. First of all, there is the reminder to the people If you glance there at verse 22, you will have clearly before you the reminder that God gave to his people. Look at it. Verse 22. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. And then if you glance back to verse 18, you will find the same words. Look at the beginning of verse 18. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt. So these words are found twice. Now when you find a sentence or a phrase repeated in the scriptures, it's there for a reason. God repeats things in scripture for a reason. And there's a reason why we find here on two occasions these same words, calling the people to remember something from the past. Something has been emphasized here. I wonder why God has got to emphasize things in the Bible. Have you ever thought about that? He emphasizes things in the Bible because we easily forget, and we need to be often reminded of what his word declares. I'm sure most of you are aware that the Ten Commandments were given on two different occasions. I wonder why. God was emphasizing something. What has the Ten Commandments got to do with the Ten Commandments? Were the words of God given unto the people of Israel. And the people soon forgot his commands, and they soon went astray from his word, and they had to be reminded. And then when you come to the New Testament, I'm sure again most of you will be aware that the Lord's Prayer was also given on two different occasions. It was given by Matthew, and then it was given by Luke, with slight variations. Why did the Lord give the Lord's Prayer on two different occasions? Because his disciples soon forgot, and they needed to be reminded. Isn't that the same with us? We soon forget certain things, and we need to be reminded. Now, the commandments represent the word of God, and then, of course, prayer represents prayer. And are these not two things that we as the people of God need to be reminded often about? How soon we neglect the word, and how soon we neglect prayer, even after times of rich blessing. That's one of the most dangerous times for the child of God. After times when God has especially blessed his people, they tend to forget his word, and then they tend to forget prayer. The apostles in Acts chapter 6, they were busy men, and they had many things to do, and they were also tending to the needs of the widows and those in the church, in the early church. And it got to a point when they decided that they would have to have deacons to supervise things in the local congregations, to allow them to give themselves to prayer and to the word of God. They needed more time, you see, to study the word and more time to pray. Now, if these eminent men of God, these powerful men of God, if they needed to have extra time for the word and prayer, how much more do you and I need to be in the word more often and need to be on our knees more often? We tend to forget. Have you forgotten? Have you been in the word this week? Have you been in your face often before God this week? Much prayer, much blessing, much study, much enrichment in the soul. Let me ask you now, right now, is this a reminder to you of the great need to get back into the word, to get in your face before God and to seek his face? So you have two things here. You have God's truth, and then you have God's throne. And when we have God's truth in our hearts, that will lead us often to God's throne, to get in our faces before the Lord to seek his face. They were to remember two important things. First of all, they were to remember where they had been. Well, you can see it here in our text, where they had been in the land of Egypt. And then they were to be reminded of what they had been. Well, we're reminded twice over. Thou wast a bondman, or thou wast a slave. So they were to remember their ruin, if you like, and then they were to remember their redemption, their salvation. They were to remember what they'd lost as a people. And at the same time, they were to be reminded of their liberation. Now, Israel's past oppression in the land of Egypt served as a continual reminder to them to be generous to the less fortunate. For Israel had been a stranger in a strange land for 400 years. They needed divine help and they were there. Never forget what you used to be, who you were, what kind of person you were. But now by grace you've been redeemed, you've been delivered, you've been changed. And because of the change wrought in our hearts by the Spirit of God, then there will be a change in outlook. There will be a change in attitude towards other people. We will have compassion on those that are so like us in our unconverted days. Indifferent, cold, callous, with no thought about the things of God. Remember what you used to be. Remember what you once were. And now remember what you are by God's matchless grace. They were also to remember what they were now, where they were now, in the promised land, in the place of God's blessing. And what they were now, they were free to serve and worship God. They were never to forget the life that they'd been saved from. And child of God, never forget the life that you've been saved from. When you think of Israel and their bondage, then God, in his matchless grace, intervened and redeemed his people by the blood of the Lamb that points us to the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Never forget what it cost you to be saved. Never forget what it cost the Father to redeem you, cost him his Son. Never forget what it cost Christ his life's blood. Never forget what it cost him to purchase your redemption. Never forget that. The life was given. That's the important thing. The life was given, but at the same time, the life was taken. It caused God, his beloved Son. It caused Christ, his life's blood. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's what Christ gave on Calvary's cross, his precious atoning blood. Now, you can read through Exodus chapter 1, and you may find time this afternoon to do so. It would be good exercise this afternoon to look at Exodus chapter 1, for example. And you've no need to turn to it now, but you can pick up certain words there that should challenge you and remind you of the situation faced by Israel in the land of Egypt. For example, in that first chapter, verse 11, talks about their burdens. And then in verse 14, it talks about their bondage and their bitterness. Life wasn't easy in the land of Egypt for them. And before your conversion, life wasn't easy in your home and in your family. Maybe the money that should have been put into a groceries were used to buy booze or gambling. Sometimes that's the way it is. That's the way it has been. You ever forget the difficulties and the pressures placed upon marriage and a home because of sin, because of evil? Don't forget that. Life wasn't easy when we were unconverted. And then you think about that opening chapter as well, and you think about this truth that they were preserved people. Now, usually in the Bible, the people of God were not to go down into the land of Egypt. That was forbidden. But there were occasions when God sent people down to Egypt. The Lord sent Jacob and his family down into Egypt to preserve the people and placed them in a certain part of the land of Egypt where they were separated to a degree from the Egyptians to keep them a separated people. Then it was handy for them when the time of the Exodus came to move from that location up into the promised land. God made no mistakes about it, you see. So God sent them down into the land of Egypt. Remember in the case of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Remember when he was born, the threat posed by the king of the land to kill Christ. What did the Lord say to Joseph, the father, or the guardian, I should say? Well, he was the legal father of the baby Jesus. Go down into Egypt to preserve, you see. And the Lord sent Joseph down into the land of Egypt, the son of Jacob, to preserve the people. Isn't that an amazing thing? But on most occasions, for example, when Abraham was called to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, he came into the promised land, but he didn't stop there. He continued on, and he went down into Egypt. What happened? Well, when he came out, he brought with him a young maiden. And at a later stage, he went in unto her. She conceived and bare a son called Ishmael. Well, you think of the troubles we have in the world today. We're out there coming from the Middle East. That's where it all began, you see. Because a man of God stepped out of the will of God and did the wrong thing and went down into Egypt. But he had to get back up again, you see. And then he went on with God. But that's the whole point. We've got to be careful about these things. But the people were preserved. And then they became a persecuted people because a new king who didn't know Joseph was raised up and he began to persecute the people. These people will fight against us if an enemy comes against us. We've got to toe in the line a little bit and deal with them. And they had to suffer. But in spite of that, they were a prosperous people because they multiplied. And at the time of the Exodus, there could have been 2 million, 2.5 million people. So they were preserved by the grace of God. God had a purpose for them to be there. They were persecuted, but even in spite of the persecution, they prospered because God had to bring forth from that nation a baby who many hundreds of years later would be born in Bethlehem. And his name would be called Jesus. That's why God preserved those people, and in spite of the persecution, he prospered them. And later on, when they were carried away into Babylonian captivity for 70 years, God brought them out because one day a baby had to be born in the land of Israel, in a place called Bethlehem. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They were never to forget that God sent a man to them, Moses. They were never to forget how God smote the enemy, how God smote Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Remember there at the Red Sea, the enemy was wiped away, how God obliterated the enemy, and then how God saved the people. Now apply that to us as the people of God. We are to remember that God sent a man. Pontius Pilate said, "Behold the man," pointing to Christ. God sent a man. Through his work on the cross of Calvary, he defeated the enemy of souls to save his people from their sins. Isn't that a glorious thought? Isn't this a wonderful parallel? It's all in the Old Testament. Christ crucified is found in the Old Testament. Redemption is there. And the great work of redemption is something that we as the people of God need to remember on a regular basis. In the Old Testament, a baby was found in an ark. In the New Testament, a baby was found in a manger. And both were preserved from the wrath of a king, and both were born to be deliverers of God's people through the sacrifice of the Lamb. Moses, he introduced the first Passover. In the land of Egypt, Christ is our Passover. He's the one who offered himself as a ransom on Calvary's cross. And we as the people of God, we should never forget that we were bondmen in the Egypt of this world and that we have been redeemed by precious blood, that we belong to another, that we belong to him, that we are indebted to him because of what he's done for us. The people were to remember something. But then, secondly, there's the responsibility of the people. Notice what it says in this verse 19. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. Listen to it. It shall be for the stranger, and for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the works of thine hand. They were to consider the poor. I've mentioned that already. They were to remember the poor, the widows, the strangers. And that is something that is emphasized in this particular book of Deuteronomy. In fact, three times in verses 17 through 22, we're reminded of this. There's the emphasis again. So the farmer was to leave some gleanings in the field when he went to harvest his field. That's important to see that. He was not to clear every corner of the field. He was to leave gleanings for the reapers coming behind, the poor, the fatherless and the widows. Then when they were beating out the olive trees, they took some kind of baton and they attacked the trees and the olives fell off. They were not to clean that tree completely of the olives. They were to leave those things for the poor. And the same thing happened with the grapes when they gathered the grapes. They were not to completely clean the bushes or the branches. They were to leave some there hanging for those coming behind, the poor, the widows, and so on. They were to be compassionate. They were to leave these for the strangers, the aliens, so that these individuals could be afforded the opportunity to, in a dignified way, to fend for themselves without begging. Our God is a compassionate God. He's full of compassion. He's full of mercy. How many times have you experienced His mercy and His grace and His compassion? Oh, trouble has come to the family. Sickness has come to your home. You've called upon the Lord. He's delivered you. Why? Because He's a God of compassion and mercy. And if God shows compassion in us, we as the people of God are duty bound to show that compassion to others. That's what the Lord is teaching His people here. I have blessed you with these harvests. In turn, you show compassion to those who are not as fortunate as you. Share with them. There's an application in the gospel, of course, as well. This was God's provision for those poorer people. We have an example of this in the book of Ruth. Ruth is a wonderful little book to read at any time, but especially at the harvest time. It consists of four chapters. Let me just quickly give you an outline of this little book. In chapter 1, and we look upon Ruth as a type of the sinner, and Boaz in the book has... He represents the kinsman redeemer. He points us to Christ. He's a mighty man of wealth, pointing us to the Savior. And so you have the sinner and the Savior brought face to face in this little book. But first of all, in chapter 1, Ruth is far away from Boaz. There's no mention of Boaz in that first chapter. In chapter 2, she's out in the field of Boaz. She's gleaning in the field, and Boaz begins to speak to Ruth in the field. That's deeply significant. There's a spiritual truth there. Christ speaks to His people in His word. And then in chapter 3, Ruth is found at the feet of Boaz. It was down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, that happy, happy day that my soul found peace in believing and my sins were washed away. Have you been brought to the feet of Jesus yet? And then the fourth chapter, she's out in the family of Boaz. So here we have a wonderful gospel picture. In the first chapter of our life, we're born in sin. There's no thought about the Savior at all. And then, in some way, we get in contact with a church or a Bible, and the Lord begins to speak to us through preaching, through the gospel, through His word, and our hearts are stirred. And we're so stirred that we eventually come to that place that we fall down at His feet as penitents, crying for mercy, just the way Mary came to the feet of Jesus. To listen to His word. Have you been sitting at His feet listening to His word? Mary sat there and she looked up into the face of Jesus and she saw every movement, she heard every word that fell from His lips, and she was blessed. In her time of need, when her brother died, where do we find her? At the feet of Jesus. Down at the feet of Jesus. May God get us there today. And then we find in chapter 4, the sinner is brought into the family of Boaz. Have you been brought nigh by the blood of Christ into the family of God? Have you been redeemed by precious blood today? I want to ask you that personally. Now, come on, be honest about the thing. It's too serious a matter to be uncertain about or unsure about. Are you in the family of God, redeemed by precious blood and saved by God's grace? So we have Ruth. And she gleaned in the field of Boaz. And that's a wonderful picture of the child of God. The Lord draws His people into His field, the field of His word, and He leaves handfuls of purpose in the field for the people of God to glean, to enrich their souls with. And as Boaz spoke to Ruth in the field, so Christ speaks to us in His word. Has He been speaking to your soul? Have you been listening and hearing the voice of God? Have you heard His voice this week? Like Samuel of old, speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. Gleaning in the word of God. I've got to move on. It's interesting to read that our text is about a sheaf in the field. Now, the Bible refers to the sheaf or sheaves about 15 times in the Scriptures. And actually, there are four Hebrew words used in the Old Testament for the sheaf and the sheaves. And the first reference to the sheaf is in the dream that Joseph had in Genesis chapter 37. Remember, his brothers hated him because he had the beautiful coat upon him. They were jealous of him. They despised him. They hated him. And it didn't make things any easier when he told them a couple of dreams of how they would come in subjection and bow before him. But it all came to pass, by the way. And remember that dream he had. And this is what he said. We were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Remember that story? That solitary sheaf represented a person, Joseph. And the other 11 sheaves represented 11 other people, his brothers. This literally took place in Genesis chapter 43. This is a foreshadowing of Christ. I want you to notice this. Now, you think about the story of Joseph. The beloved son is rejected by his brethren. He's sold for silver. He's cast into the prison. But he is brought out of the prison. He is exalted to sit at the right hand of the king of the land, where he was able to intercede in behalf of his people, the children of Israel, at some later stage. He didn't understand it at the time, those 13 years when he was in and out of prison and so on. He didn't understand it then, but God had a plan. There are things in life we may not understand, but God has a plan in these things. You think of Christ, the beloved son. This is my beloved son. Rejected by his own brethren, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then he was cut off. Remember how Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver? Joseph sold for 20, Jesus for 30. Silver is a figure of redemption in the Bible. And then how Christ was put down into the prison of death. And then how he was raised and exalted to God's right hand. What's he doing now? Where is he now? Even as we congregate here in the house of God, child of God, he's remembering you. He's remembering me. Are you weighed down with cares and burdens and troubles? Sometimes we hardly know what way to turn. But please remember this. There's one in the glory with the marks of Calvary in his body who's remembering you at the Father's throne, and he's praying that all those covenant blessings purchased by his redemption on the cross of Calvary, that the people of God might experience those blessings. You're never alone. You're never out of his gaze. He's always there. When the wheels come off the chariot, when everything seems to go wrong, remember this, there's one in the glory. He's praying for you. He's remembering you at the Father's right hand. Remember when the 7 years of plenty came to the land of Egypt? Joseph was commissioned to fill the storehouses and to make provision. When the years of famine came and the people came to Pharaoh looking for food, what did Pharaoh say to them? Go to Joseph. And the message of the Bible today is, go to Jesus. What you need is Jesus. Who you need is Jesus. Because he has made a great provision through his death on the cross. He's opened the storehouses of God. Hallelujah. There's mercy for sinners. There's grace for God's people. There's help for those in times of need. Way down with the burdens of life, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Hallelujah. No, not one. Jesus knows all about your struggles. He will lead and guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Hallelujah. No, not one. He never changes. We change. But he never changes. And then there's another, and I just speak of this very briefly, another time when the sheaf is mentioned of deep significance. At the time of the harvest, people were to bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave it before the Lord. So the Passover is past. The death of Christ has been accomplished. And now the people are to bring the first fruits of the harvest to the priest. And the priest goes out into the presence of God, and he stands and he waves the first sheaves of the harvest before the Lord. So if Christ is dead in the Passover, if he's been offered as a sacrifice, now we see him raised. And this speaks of the resurrection of Christ. And that's what I've just said a few minutes ago. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So we have this thought that provision has been made, and we have a responsibility to share what we have received, what God has bestowed upon us. And I could talk about the significance of the olives and the grapes and the oil, and there are many, many things. You think of the sheaf. Well, it had to be cut down, you see. That's Christ crucified. And then it was made into bread. And Christ is the bread of life. He's the manna come down from on high. And then when you think about the grapes, they can be dried for raisins or pressed into wine or made into vinegar, or they could be freshly eaten. And when we think of the wine, we think of joy. But at the same time, we think of something that is used there when we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It points us to the blood of Christ. So we have the sheaf, the bread of life. We have the grape or the wine, the sacrifice of Christ and his death. And what about the oil? Well, the oil in the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And what is the role of the Holy Spirit? The point or the office or the work of the Holy Spirit is to apply the work of Christ, who is the bread of life, who offered himself as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross and shed his blood. It's the ministry of the Spirit of God to apply that work of Christ to the hearts of believing sinners, and at the same time to apply the benefits of Christ's redemptive work to his people. Oh, what a blessing there is in the simple little things. Did you ever think about that before? The wine and the grapes and the olives and the sheaf. Two emblems used in the Lord's Supper. Bread and the wine. Next time you have communion here, when you look at the table, I trust you might remember even this message. But then it's the Spirit of God that applies those things to the hearts and lives of God's people. And then finally, I'm really getting warmed up and I'm beginning to enjoy myself now. I've got to stop. It's always the case. And it'll be very brief. There's a result for the people. Look at what it says again. At the end of verse 22, you also find it at the end of verse 18. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. And this command is found twice. I'm emphasizing something because it is emphasized in the Bible. The Lord wants us to see this. It's not optional. It's a command. God has given this command. So the harvest law regarding grain, the olives and the grapes, was not optional. It was a command from God. And the command of God is associated with the promise of blessing. Notice what it says, verse 19b, that the Lord thy God may bless thee and all the works of thine hands. The word means to declare blessed. And you know something, child of God, you may not have a fancy home. You may not have a large bank balance. I don't have any of those things either, by the way. But there's one thing that you have. You have been blessed of God. And that's far more valuable than anything else, because these other things will burn up one day. They'll disappear. But he that doeth the will of God will endure forever and ever and ever. The first time that word bless appears in the Bible is in Genesis 1 verse 22, where it says God blessed them, a reference to the animal life of the sea and the air. And this is what God said: be fruitful and multiply. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day, verse 23. Five in the Bible is the number of grace. And God's blessing is associated with his grace. You can't be blessed without grace. Have you experienced God's grace? Have you experienced God's grace in saving your soul? If you were to die right now, some people have died in church, by the way. I know one or two. If you were to die right now, where would you be? Like that, where would you be? Heaven or hell? The next time the word blessed is mentioned is in verse 28. It's associated with man's creation on the sixth day. Six in the Bible is the number of man. And man who experiences God's grace is one who's truly blessed. Now, they're natural blessings that God sends upon everyone. Some people call this common grace. Some people take offense at that particular term that is used. Some call it benevolence. I don't care what people call it. When we look around the harvest field, this comes from the hand of God, whatever term you want to use. Whatever term you want to use. The air we breathe, God gives it to us all. The sunshine that shines upon our faces, and maybe not too often as we would like, but the sunshine helps things to live and to grow, and then the water even we drink, it may not taste the best at times. We might have to filter it, but it's water given to us from God. So whatever you want to call it, even the things that we eat, all of these things come from a gracious, loving, heavenly Father, whatever term people want to use. And people go into great debates about the terms that are used, while the word perishes and goes to hell. God gives us these things. God blessed the Sabbath day, and it became a blessing to Israel until they became very legalistic and the religious leaders ruined the whole thing, the joy of worshipping God on the Sabbath. But today, covenant blessings are different from the blessings that people in the Old Testament say. Abraham, the Lord increased his herds and his flocks. That was a token of God's blessing. And Jacob and others like that. But under the new covenant, these covenant blessings may differ. And yet the principle of faith and obedience brings blessing as true, in whatever form it comes. Vance Havner once said, "You've not really learned a command until you have obeyed it." And the people of the land were to obey the command of God that they might be blessed. And God gave them rain, and God gave them their harvest. But when they turned aside from God, God withheld those things and brought the people to their knees. I think about that word bless. I discovered something as I was studying for this last week. The English word bless is thought to come from an old English word. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. And that particular word meant to mark or to hallow with blood. Hence, to consecrate through blood. That's the sense of the old English word that was used. It means to bless or consecrate. The Latin gives us the word benediction. At the end of the meeting, the preacher sometimes pronounces the benediction. The Greek means to eulogize. But the main Hebrew word is barak. It means to bless. It means to bow the knee and worship. Now, when you think of this term blessing or bless, a price has to be paid, the blood of Christ. There has to be the submission to the Lord that says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." So you have the shed blood and the bent knee. How do we get the blessing of God? Through the work of Christ on the cross and by humility of heart that brings us into subjection to Christ our Savior. Before I finish, you know the story of Jacob. Jacob was a twister. That's what his name really means, a supplanter, a heel catcher. And Genesis 28, he was converted. He went away to the far country for 20 years, but then God called him back to Bethel. 20 years later, we don't read a big lot about him in those 20 years away. He was away from the Lord. God brought him back. And God met with him at a place called Peniel, and there wrestled with him the angel of the Lord, I believe it was Christ. Christ is wrestling with Jacob. The Lord wants to give Jacob a blessing. And the old twister wouldn't submit. God, I have a blessing for you, Jacob. And he was fighting against it. And then the Lord did something. Well, I'm just going to bring you into subjection now. I'm going to touch you in a mighty way. And the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh. And what did Jacob cry? I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Okay, did God bless Jacob? Yes, he did. But do you know how God blessed Jacob? I'll tell you how. God gave him a limp. Happy to say, preacher, are you saying that that lamp was a blessing? Yes, I am saying that that lamp became a blessing to Jacob. How do I know that? Well, very simply. It changed his walk with God. And it changed his walk before other people. Because Jacob was never the same before God or before men from that very moment of time. Because the next day, he walked away and he held it upon his thigh. He was limping away, and for the rest of his days, people knew that God had touched him. Well, would you not say that was a blessing? What about Joseph down there? He was the favorite son. He's sold down into Egypt. He's lied about. He's cast into prison. He's despised for 13 years. He's forgotten about by almost everybody. Was that a blessing? Yes, it was. Why? Because through that experience, God was bringing him as a type of Christ to be seated there beside the Pharaoh of the land to be a benefit and a blessing to his people. And God said to Abraham, I will bless thee and thou shalt be a blessing. Joseph, I'm going to bless you. It's going to take a long time. I'm going to be with you down in Egypt. I'm going to be with you through it all. Have you ever felt, oh, you're so alone? For 13 years this went on. Until one day, the butler realized his mistake. After 2 years, he spoke to Pharaoh and he says, I know a man who can interpret your dreams. And just like that, after all those years of waiting, Joseph threw off the old prison garment. He cut his hair, he shaved himself, and he cleansed himself. He didn't have a shower in those times, but he washed himself to come into the presence of the king, just like that. All the hardships, all the sorrowful moments and sad times in his experience came to an end just like that. And God blessed him. Have you been blessed of God? It might not necessarily be the very thing you want, but if it makes us more like Christ, it will be good for us. So with these three very simple things and this wonderful portion of the Word of God, all about the harvest time, all to do with that forgotten sheaf that stood in the corner of the field, and how God was able to teach the people a lesson from that forgotten sheaf. May we have learned lessons today.